Well, good morning. Several months ago, it may be a year or more at this point, I had a dream. And in this dream, my wife had an affair. And it didn't come true, thank God. But in this dream, my wife had an affair. And I remember, we had a conversation, and it was a weird conversation. But when I woke up, I was just tormented. I was emotionally a wreck, and I knew I couldn't be mad at Danielle because she didn't actually do it, but I had dreamed that she had this affair, and she was not really remorseful about it, so I woke up, and I was just, my heart was heavy. I'm sure some of you have had dreams where you wake up, and the emotions feel real about that thing, and she's woken up several times and said that I had an affair, and I was like, "Well, no, I didn't. I didn't have an affair with anybody." And so, but I remember that, and I remember the just heaviness that was on my heart, and I remember that I was upset, but I knew I couldn't really be angry with Danielle. And it just, when I was studying this week about how we are to understand this passage, that episode came back to me. And I remember the angst, and I remember the unsettledness, and I remembered the emotional just upheaval that I had. And I can only imagine if it really happened how I would have felt. This week in the book of Hosea, chapter 3, it's a short chapter. There's only 5 verses. But in this chapter, God is going to call Hosea. He's going to tell Hosea, you need to go and get Gomer. Apparently, some point between God commanding him to marry Gomer, who was an unfaithful or promiscuous woman to begin with, depending on how you read that first chapter, it's possible that the first child was Hosea's, but the second and third were not. And so, regardless of what happened, Gomer goes, his wife, and she leaves him, and she begins to prostitute herself out. And today in chapter 3, we're going to see when God tells Hosea, you need to go and get her. And so we're going to see what happens in this section of Scripture. And I want us to understand about forgiveness today. I want us to understand about restoration today. And then I want, toward the end, to understand what it means for us to have restoration and to have forgiveness given to us by God. Now, God is going to use Gomer as a picture of how Israel has treated God. Israel has treated God the same way that Gomer is treating Hosea. And the sad fact is that you and I, we are Gomer. We are Israel in this story. We are not the good guys. We are the ones who have run away and have committed adultery, and we've broken the sacred promises that we've made to God in this scenario. But the good news is there's hope. There's hope. There's hope of forgiveness. There's hope of restoration. There's hope of repentance. And so let's read here in chapter 3 what God tells Hosea. He said, "Then the Lord said to me, go again. Show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. And I said to her, you must live with me many days. Don't be promiscuous or belong to another man or any man, and I will act the same way toward you. For the Israelites must live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. And afterward, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come with awe to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. This morning we have this picture of God saying, okay, Hosea, it's time for you to go and find this woman. She's not named, but we think and we're pretty sure that it's Gomer. It's the same woman from chapter 1. He says, you need to go back and get her. And so that's what Hosea is going to do. He's gonna go and he's going to get Gomer. And the first three verses are what Hosea and Gomer do. And then verses 4 and 5 are paralleled with that. And they show what Israel and God. So God is using Gomer's infidelity to show Israel, this is how you have treated me. And so Gomer is going to be taken back. And I want you to understand this, that Hosea is only able to do this, he's only able to take Gomer back because of the love he sees first in God. God is telling Hosea, go get her, because he's also telling Hosea, I'm going to go get my people. I want my people back. I want Israel to worship me, not all of these idols. So God tells him, go get Gomer. And he's able to do that because he sees the love of God. You know, in the New Testament, in 1 John, he says, we love because he first loved us. The only way that we can love someone else is because God first loves us. And the same thing here with Hosea and Gomer. He is able to go and rescue her. He is able to love her. He is able to work past the infidelity and the adultery because he has seen that same love first in God. So Hosea goes and he will pay off her debts. We don't know exactly why she owes 15 shekels and these 5 bushels of barley. We don't know what's going on. Some people have said that she has sold herself into slavery, and that would be the price of a slave. We really don't know the context of that. Regardless, she has a debt. And the only way that she can be freed to come home and live with Hosea again and to be his wife as if that debt is paid off. So Gomer is rescued. She is redeemed. She has her debt paid by Hosea. And he pays the 15 shekels of silver and he gives the barley and he says, you come home with me. Hosea is not being selfish here. He's not remorseful in it. You don't see Hosea hesitant about going get Gomer. You don't see him saying, I can't believe I got to pay 15 shekels for Gomer. You don't see him doing any of that. He's not begrudging about it, but he goes and he's giving of himself, he's giving of his money, and he is going to redeem, he is going to rescue, he is going to take back someone who does not deserve his love. It sound familiar? God tells Israel, I'm going to do the same for you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to be my people again. I will be your God again. and you don't deserve it. Some of you have been in relationships where someone has hurt you, maybe even infidelity, where someone has committed adultery against you, and you say, they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve to be taken back. Yet because of the forgiveness we've been given, we can offer that forgiveness as well. Like Israel, we have run away. Like Israel, we have gone and pursued other gods. And it may not be the same gods that Israel pursued. It may not be Baal. It may not be Asherah. It may not be some other name of a god that we could sculpt into an idol and worship and pray for and hope that it gives us stuff. But there are gods in our lives. There are things that we have said, God, I want to be in charge of this. God, I'm going to give my attention over to this. And we've said, God, we don't want you to be over this part of my life. And we cut God out of aspects of our life. We cut God out of places like our finances. I say, God, we don't need your input here. I know I'm supposed to be giving. I know I'm supposed to tithe. I know I'm supposed to be someone who gives because you have given. But you know what? I need you to be quiet right now. There are things that I want to buy. There are new cars. There are new houses. There are boats. There's four-wheelers. There's side-by-sides. There are, you know, makeup. There's whatever. There's clothing. There's things that I want. And that if I am a giver, if I tithe, then I can't have what I want. Say, God, I know I'm supposed to be the leader of my household. I know as a man that I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader. But you know what? I'm tired. I've worked a lot. I don't want to take my kids to church. I don't want to show them what it means to follow you. So can I just have my peace and quiet? Can you be quiet while I rest? Say, God, I need you to be quiet because, you know, this girl, I really like her. She is a beauty. No, she doesn't love you. But you know what? If I date her long enough, maybe she'll get saved. Or God, this is guy, he's a hunk. No, he's nothing like you. He's nothing like the man that I hoped I would marry, but he looks good. So can you be quiet while I go and date him? And better yet, why don't you save him? Why don't you bring him to you and so that it'll be even better? But in the meantime, I'm gonna be unfaithful to your command and I'm gonna do what I want to do. And every time we tell God to be quiet, we have unseated him from his place of mastery. We've unseated him from his place of being God in our life. And we said, I am going to rule for me. It's a very American idea. And like Gomer, we have gone and we have prostituted ourselves. We have sold ourselves into debt where we owe all kind of things for all kind of stuff. And we shackle ourselves to things of this world. And God is still willing to rescue us. Please do not take that as cheap grace. Please do not say, well, I'm going to go and do whatever I want because you know what? God wants to rescue me, so I'm going to let him rescue me after I go and do what I want. When you have that attitude, you have misunderstood what it cost Christ to die on the cross for your sin. God tells Hosea, go get Gomer. He tells Hosea, I'm going to go get Israel. But notice when he goes get them, he gives each of them, they have these three steps in the process of their restoration. For Gomer, Hosea says, look, I've come after you. I've freed you. And so what he does is the first step is that he wants to show her and illustrate to her and let her know that, you know what, I'm committed to you. And so Gomer, as a woman who's gone off and has committed adultery and has cheated on her husband, has gone into debt, has to recognize that her husband, regardless of her sin, despite her sin, still says, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm still going to love you. And there's people in our lives who have hurt us and sinned against us, and they've gone out and they've done things they shouldn't do, and sometimes they need to hear, I still love you. I'm still going to be committed to you. You've hurt me, yes. But you need to understand that I still love you. The second thing Hosea says, I love you, but there's some conditions here. He says, look, you're gonna leave those people alone. You're not going to return to your past relationships. You're not going to go back to the temple. You're not going to go back to this prostitution you've been doing. You're not going to go back and be with these other men. You have to leave that life alone. The third thing is that so Hosea says, I'm going to be your husband. I'm not just going to rescue you. I'm not just going to love you, but I'm actually going to have relationship with you that a husband has with his wife. You're not just going to be someone who's around the house. You're going to be someone I love and I communicate with and I am intimate with. So Gomer goes home. In verses 4 and 5, God is going to tell Israel, you know what? I'm going to restore you, but there's some conditions as well. There's going to be a process in this. God says, you know what? Your leaders have led you astray. Your leaders have accepted these gods. Your leaders have allowed them to be there. And so you know what? You're going to be a people without a leader. I'm getting rid of these people. You know what? Sometimes in our lives, God has to move people out of our life before we recognize who he is and that he deserves our worship. People come in our life, people go from our life, and sometimes God has to move people away from us. It may be a relationship. Maybe your desire for a relationship, but God says, you know what? You're going to have to put it on hold until you recognize that I am all you need. Maybe that's a job. Maybe, regardless of what it is, God's saying, you know what? Clear the way. You've got too much clutter in your life. You need to be able to see me. So God says, I'm going to remove your leaders who have caused you to stumble. But he says, you know what? One day I'm going to give you a leader again. That's the second thing he says. I will bring you a leader, someone like David. Someone in the line of David in those last days. And then God says, thirdly, I'm going to renew our covenant relationship. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to take you back. Instead of you said being not my people, you will be my people. This is what's going on in Israel's life. This is what's going on in Hosea and Gomer's life. And it's the same thing that's going on in our lives today. As I was studying this and I was looking through this, I'm seeing these principles and I'm pulling them out and I'm writing them down. And you know what? I came up with five principles or five aspects of restoration that has to come about for our own redemption. And so like Gomer, like Israel, there's some keys to our own redemption. Let me give them to you this morning. The first one is this: restoration begins with God. Restoration begins with God. Notice earlier, Hosea cannot go get Homer because he loves her just because. He loves her because God first loved him. And notice what happens here is Hosea doesn't just decide one day, you know what, I've had enough, I'm going to get her. Verse 1 says, and God told Hosea. God initiates redemption. God is the one who loves us first. God is the one who starts it all. God is the one who starts the process, initiates us, and gets the ball rolling. You're not sitting down at your house one day and say, you know what? I think I need to be redeemed. I think I need a God in my life. No, God comes after you first. So God, restoration begins with God. The second thing is restoration means leaving our idols. God tells Israel, you got to leave your idols. For Gomer, her idols was the adultery that she committed, the men that she wanted to be with, possibly the fact that or the ability for her to be a prostitute at this particular temple for Baal. We talked about a few weeks ago, where she would go and give herself as a prostitute so that men can come and sleep with her so that they could be, quote unquote, fertile. It's very possible that that's what she was doing. And God tells Israel, you know what? You've got to get rid of the Baals in your life. You got to get rid of the Asherahs in your life. And just like that, you and I have got to leave our idols and pursue God. God begins it, but you've got to make a choice. Am I going to go after him as well? Or am I just going to do what I want to do? The problem is the biggest idol in our life is us. Because we want to be boss. Because I want to be boss, I want to pursue that, I want to pursue that, I'm going to pursue that, I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to pursue this job, this woman, this man, this drug, this relief, this alcohol, whatever it is. You fill in the blank of what you put before God. And God says, you're going to have to leave that alone. Gomer has to leave the men. Israel has to leave the idols. Restoration, thirdly, also sometimes means leaving certain people behind. There are people in your life that are influencing you in a negative way. There are people in your life who are influencing you to commit sin. And God says, there's some people you just can't be around. Now, you need to understand, there's a balance there. Some people take this too far and say, you know what? I'm not going to have any friends who are, quote unquote, unsaved. I'm not going to have any friends outside of the church. And I'm just going to build this wall up around me so that I can't be influenced by them. It's not what God's saying. What he's saying is that what comes in comes out. And if the people you are closest to are leading you into sin, they need to be out of your life. God tells Israel, you know what? I'm going to get these leaders out of your life. I'm going to get rid of them. And they won't lead you into temptation. They won't lead you into sin anymore. And there are some people that you just need to stop hanging out with. Some people you need to get away from in order for you to be more godly. The fourth thing is that restoration comes with a price. Restoration comes with a price. See, Hosea has to go and he has to pay off Gomer's debt. Again, we don't know why she has this debt. We don't know what she's done to incur this debt, but she owes somebody money. And so God has Gomer redeemed when Hosea goes and pays the bill. You and I have a debt. In Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. And what is sin? I was talking last week with a girl, and I was trying to help her understand and grasp this concept. And we were talking through it, and I told her, sin is just disobedience to whatever God commands. And at the heart of it, sin is that. It's just disobedience to what God tells us to do. And the best of us have disobeyed God. The best of us have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Later on, Paul will tell us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. Wages is something that you earn. It's not something you're given. You go to work, you earn wages. People don't just pay you to sit home. And so we've earned, because of our sin, the wages of our sin, because we've all committed sin, what we have earned in that is death. You deserve to die, spiritually and physically. But Jesus said, I'll pay that debt. Jesus came, lived the perfect life. He's the only one who did not sin. He's the only one who did not earn death. And because of that, he says, I'll die in their place. The creator of the universe died for you. Think about that. That's love. He died for you. But the best news is that he rose again, defeating death. And he's paid your debt. And he offers you forgiveness. But here's the kicker. You have to accept it. You have to say, yes, I want that. Yes, I want my sin forgiven. Yes, I want my debt paid. But here's the deal. You can't just say it with words. You got to live it out. Which brings us to the fifth thing. Not only does restoration come with a price, not only did Jesus pay our debt, but here's the thing. Restoration comes with a new master. God says, I will renew my covenant, which means you will obey me and I will be your God. And this concept of having a master is totally foreign to us in our social constructs, in our American lives. We don't have masters. We're not slaves. We don't have to obey anyone. The closest thing to it is maybe an employee and an employer. But here's the deal. You can walk off the job and there be no repercussions other than you don't get a paycheck anymore. And so this idea of us being a slave to God and doing whatever he wants, it's hard for us to comprehend. And we use this terminology like accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we're okay with the Savior part. We understand that we've sinned and we need a Savior. But this whole Lord part, this whole Master part, we struggle with that. Because our American individualism tells us, you can do it. It's all about you. You decide. You be what you want to be. And all the while, everyone in Scripture saying, I am a servant of Christ. I am a slave of God. It is me, Paul, the servant of God. It is me, Peter, a slave of God. All of our heroes in Scripture say, I am a slave to God. Which means I am not my own master. So in everything I do, I submit to Him. The job I take, I submit to Him. And the wife I take, I submit to Him. And the husband I take, I submit to Him. In the things I go and do, I submit to Him. He says, do this, and I obey. That's what it means to be a servant. That's what it means to have a new master. It doesn't mean I want to be saved from hell so that I can do whatever I want to do. The new Lord comes with the Savior. It's a package deal. So many of us struggle and still have to work on to the day we die the fact that we have a Savior, but we must also have a new master. We submit to His authority. We submit to His teaching. We submit to what He says for us to do. So in these five things of being restored from sin, these keys to restoration, God begins it. Sometimes we got to leave certain people. We have to leave behind idols. It comes with a price, and it comes with a new master. I wonder, have you made God your master and not just wanted His salvation? Have you ever been restored and redeemed? Will you do it today? Why wait? God has been moving in the lives of our young children, or our children, over the last couple of weeks. And it is marvelous to see that. My only prayer is God move in your life as well. Will you give your life to Him? Not just fulfill a few obligations, but really let Him be your master. And as they play, you stand and respond to God. If you need Him today, let's talk about it. If you want to make Him your master today, let's talk about it. If you want to pray and say, God, I've been doing it my own way, and I'm sorry, I need to submit to You, come and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'd love to. What is God telling you to do? Father God, I thank You that You offer redemption. And Father, I pray that we would not take it for granted. That we would not just assume because, you know what, You love us, we'll do whatever we want. There's no consequences. There's no repercussions. God, I pray that our attitude would never be, I'll just go and sin and God forgive me. But God, I pray that as Paul prayed and Paul wrote, that as every day he has to crucify his flesh, that we would do that, that we would make You our master. God, we thank You for Your restoration. We thank You for Your redemption. We thank You for paying the price so that we can have relationship with You. God, let us never forget that You required to be our Lord and our Savior. God, help us to make you Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.